Races there with hope and comfort too. And you fill my life with laughter. You can make it better. Ease my troubles, that's what you do. The love is divine, and the judgment is mine like the sun. At the end of the day, we should give thanks and pray to the one. Have I told you lately that I love you? Have I told you there's no one above you? Fill my heart with gladness, take away my sadness, ease my troubles, that's what you do.
Good evening. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As we normally do, we'll take a moment of silent prayer to get us ready for the intake of the Word of God. If there's any current sin in our heart, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father and cease from it and turn to humility. And also, if there are any details in our heart that are bothering us, now's the time to leave those aside so that we can concentrate on God's Word. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together as your royal family and to take your word into our souls. And we are grateful that you have given us the capacity and the ability to do so and to have it revealed to us as the truth. And we are just so grateful, Father, that through your work and the work of your Son that we have these privileges. And we do ask that you again challenge us with the things that we'll note tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, as we noted last night, the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the world can influence our souls. And that's exactly what this Spirit does with a small s, is that it is an influencer. In the church age, as we have noted several times, that this is the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. And therefore, Satan has ramped up the intensity as well as the magnitude of his deception campaign. He has always had a deception campaign. It started in the Garden of Eden, But now it is ramped up because the cross is history. The cross has already occurred. He knows that he has a short time, and so he has ramped up the intensity and the magnitude of his deception campaign. That deception campaign is made up of many, many modern-day idols that are designed to lead believers and unbelievers astray from the truth of the gospel, and believers astray from this spiritual life. So God, and this, you know, and to combat, really, I wouldn't say God is responsive to this. He just knew it would happen. That he has given to the church age believer a spiritual life that gains insight, as it says here in 1 Corinthians 2, to the deep things of God. And we don't see that type of phrase. We don't even see this word spiritual anywhere else but in the New Testament epistles. And so that's embodied. That insight is embodied in the wisdom of the mystery, the hidden wisdom, as is described here by Paul, which is the mystery doctrine of the church age. So as Christ gave his disciples power over demons, as we saw last night, the 70 returned to Christ and they rejoiced because they said, even the demons are subject to us in your name. But he has given us the power over doctrines of demons. And so we're not to run around casting out demons or telling demons where to go, which a lot of some people are deceived with. But we have been given power over the doctrines of demons, as stated in 1 Timothy 4. And that's embodied in this deceit campaign. And in the deceit campaign, because it's always worked on mankind, if you think about it, it worked on Israel, which was idol worship. And so, but now, because it's not a carved image, you know, it's not a stone image most of the time. It's something that is intangible, sometimes tangible, but the lust is what actually where the word lust comes in, which is an inordinate, unreasonable desire for something. And so why would you have lust for something? Because you think it's going to fulfill something in you. And by that, it becomes an idol. And so there are just so many modern-day idols that are used to draw mankind away from God and into his system, meaning Satan. So, 1 Corinthians 2:1, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. All right, he's not there to impress them, he's there to just bring the truth. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So I didn't even want to know about your personal lives. I didn't want to know about anything other than let's just talk about what is important here in the spiritual life, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Again, not in words of human wisdom, but in the Spirit of and in power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom, not of the world. This is in contrast to that among those who are mature. And those who are mature are the ones, as we saw last night in 1 Corinthians 3:1, are the ones that are spiritual. The mature are the spiritual men who are influenced by the divine Spirit and God the Holy Spirit, the new divine Spirit that has been given to us in salvation, and God the Holy Spirit, which testifies with that Spirit, as we'll see in Romans 8. And as he said to them in 1 Corinthians 3:1, which is right there on that same page as yours, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual. And that's why I put it on the board, because this word pneumatikos is going to become real important. Spiritual men, but as to men of flesh. Now, when this word flesh, sarx, is used, it is speaking of the location of your sin nature. So when the Bible is talking about your body being a body of death, or it's talking about the place or the location of the sin nature. And that sin nature, though in the body, can influence the soul. And how it gets there is it goes through the brain. There are senses that we have in the body. And how are they going to communicate with the soul? Well, it's really the mind. It's the mind is what hardwires the soul to the body. When the brain dies, and you're not dead when your heart stops beating, you're dead when your brain stops the brain waves, then the soul departs. Whether the believer or unbeliever, but for the believer, the soul and the spirit depart. And that when the brain is dead. And so the senses of the body, because it's depraved, desires oftentimes things that are not very good for us. And those desires can truly influence our thinking and so on. And so that's when it's referred to that, the sin nature. Sometimes the sin nature is referred to alone. But when you see this word flesh, it's talking about the sin nature's location in the body, which can influence the soul. And that's why he's going to call them psukikos men instead of pneumatikos men or psukikos men, is because they're soulish. You say, well, we're all soulish. I mean, your soul never goes away. You always have. Your soul is you. But you see, without the spirit, and it's just soul and body, then the soul is really overrun by the senses of the body, the desires of the body, where it's the location of the sin nature. And so because they're not spiritual, they have no hope but to be completely influenced by the flesh, and therefore he calls them babes. And this word for babes is infants. But they're in Christ, meaning they have the spiritual mechanics. They have this new creature within them. They are in Christ, but they're infants. Now, we saw last night that Christ rejoiced that wisdom was revealed to infants. But that was at the infancy of the church age. These guys have been learning, or supposed to have been learning, doctrine for years. I mean, the Corinthians. And they're still at the very infancy place. I mean, not even children. You know, children would be the Greek word technon. That's someone who's learning. That's a new believer who's learning. That's completely, that's great. But this is like an infant, like a toddler. And they should be long past this by now. So again, in verse 6, we speak this wisdom to those who are mature, meaning not unbelievers, that excludes unbelievers, but also infant believers. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, meaning that this wisdom will remain forever. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages for our glory. And again, we see the word hidden, apokrupto, which means to cover from or to conceal from or keep secret from. And God kept this spirituality secret from the Old Testament saints. And you know, when you think about it, they wouldn't have understood it anyway. There's no way they would have. Because, I mean, with all of it, if you were to communicate to Moses, through Moses to the children of Israel or to any of the prophets, that coming in the future is going to be a time where God is going to indwell a man, and that man is going to have a brand new spiritual apparatus in which he can understand the deep and infinite, not completely infinite, but the things from the infinite God in a way that you guys could never understand, that would have confused them. And see, unless we are these creatures, new creatures in Christ, there's no point in telling us about this. But since we are, then, you know, it blows up all over the pages of Paul's writing. Basically, it does come from Paul. And that word, mysterion, which is the mystery doctrine of the church age. So it was hidden before, and the word I put up here as well, because when we see the word for revealed through the Spirit, it's actually really similar. It's apokalupto. And they're so similar. They like rhyme. And one is hidden and one means to uncover. So one means to cover, the other means to uncover. And the only way it gets uncovered is through God the Holy Spirit. Without Him, we're hopeless. So the wisdom or mystery doctrine of the church age, which would produce spiritual men unlike any in all of human history before the church or after the church, was kept hidden from the prophets and writers and from all of us, from all that came before us, including elect and fallen angels. But now has been revealed so that we may do what? It says right there, sharing Christ's glory. I mean, our glory is sharing in His glory. So the glory of Christ is revealed. And I would note 2 Corinthians chapter 3 here, where we peer into the Word of God as into a mirror, and glory is revealed to glory. The glory of Christ is revealed from the Word of God by means of the Holy Spirit to the new divine spirit, and then to the soul. And we have in the soul, which is often mentioned, I mean, the parts of you that are mentioned that comprise you is your body, your soul, your spirit, but also your mind and your heart. And in our main passage, it says that the Word of God is a critic or judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so we've got to look at the heart as well before we finish that verse. So you are all those things. And it's good to know what they are and to know, therefore, who I am. And I am not just flesh. I'm a brand new creature in Christ. What does that mean? I've been given a brand new spirit. This spirit with God the Holy Spirit who indwells my body now that I'm the holy temple of God, is what gives me the means of understanding this hidden wisdom and therefore being spiritual, pneumatikos. And I can live. Now, every believer gets the pneumatikos body when he dies or at the rapture of the church. When we're all revealed in glory, we will be just like Christ. It says in 1 John 3:2 that we will see him and be just like him. Everybody gets that spiritual body in the church age, all church age believers, but not everybody lives in that new nature or that spiritual creature that God has given. Because that must become strong enough to rule this. Not perfectly, obviously, but as a lifestyle. You know, there's so many, it can go, what we inhale into the soul, what we exhale from the soul, can either control us or control us by God or through God's system or in a slavery to all the other things. There's a slavery to the flesh. There's a slavery to the spirit of the world. There's a spirit of slavery in Romans chapter 8 that enslaves us to either the flesh or the world system. And generally it's both. So the glory of Christ is revealed from the Word of God by means of God the Holy Spirit to the new divine spirit and then to the soul. And when we look at the mind, you know, I'm intrigued by the mind. It's mentioned, nous is mentioned over and over, and that really, we would have to conclude, refers to our brains. How does the brain figure in all of this? And the brain seems to be the hardwire. The soul, which is immaterial, is connected to a material body. And it's the brain, the mind, that connects the two. And that's why I should take care of my mind. Because that's the means by which, think about it, when you hear doctrine, where does that go? I mean, it goes into the mind. Without the mind, I don't understand anything. You know, I can lose my ability to understand. Say I get, you know, hit in the head real hard. And that damages a part of my brain. And forget it. You know, that's why you have to have a certain IQ, so to speak. Human IQ, just at least to understand. And so hearing is like an input. That's an inhale. And then that doctrine through, again, the filling of the Spirit, and which would also mean that you are in walking with, if you will, the new divine spirit, you would exhale from the soul. And exhale from the soul through the mind to the body. And that's why, as we'll see, Paul would say, I buffet my body and I make it my slave. Well, how's he going to do that? Not by human will. Because if that's true, then everybody could do it. Paul did it through the spiritual life. And so, verse 8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, when he refers to the rulers of this age, he is in the age of Rome. And although the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the Sanhedrin did pronounce him or scream in the square to crucify him, as well as many of the Israelites. We find here the ruler of this age, if it's referring to Rome, would be Pilate, Pontius Pilate, because he was the one who had a rule. And although Pilate was the only one who gave him a fair trial, he was the only one, which is interesting. He's a Gentile unbeliever. The religious people did not. They gave him 6 unfair trials. He had one fair trial from Pontius Pilate, and Pilate pronounced him innocent and said, I find no fault in the man. But what was Pilate's fault is the fact, I missed it. I didn't put it in. Is Pilate said, when Christ said, I am of the truth, everyone who hears my voice is from the truth. And Pilate looked at him and said, well, what is truth? And Christ didn't answer that question because the truth was standing right in front of him. And it shows here that without Pilate, Christ doesn't get crucified. Now, of course, you know, God could have used 100 other different people to do it, but in God's decree, he used Pilate. And Pilate was an evil man. And evil men, therefore, are needed This is a real important point, a really major theme in the angelic conflict, which confuses people. If there's such a great, gracious, good God, then why is there evil in the world? It's necessary. If it's not, Christ does not get crucified. Now, of course, the fall of mankind starts the need for Christ. But evil men, like he says here, none of the rulers of this age, if they had understood this wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But they had to, didn't they? Because we're all lost without it. And so, and it brings to us, you know, so many things that open up from this. You know, why didn't at the moment of salvation God just whisk my soul and my new spirit away and put it in the new body? What is he leaving me here for in this nasty body that is constantly tempting me and corrupting me, which all of us have? This is going nowhere until I'm dead. And it is full, it is riddled, like cancer with a sin nature that is constantly going to bother me and constantly going to tempt me. And the senses of my body are going to constantly be looking for things that maybe are not good for me at this particular time. Maybe I want to hear things that I shouldn't. I want to taste things that I shouldn't. You know? Whatever. I want to look at things that I shouldn't. See, without any of these fallen senses, then I wouldn't be tempted in any of these areas. And so what the evil was necessary to send Christ to the cross, so the evil is necessary in our own lives. Think about it. You go straight to heaven without any of this experience. You wouldn't know. Right? You wouldn't be able to comprehend, as Christ did, what it's like to be tempted in all things. That we're not tempted near as much as he was. But you see, there's an experience to it. And God, the super genius, has this all, of course, had this all worked out. That the beautiful spiritual part of us that desires the truth and desires righteousness and to live in it is actually going through a time of great conflict in which the same soul is being pulled in both directions to spiritual and to fleshly. And not only does it reveal to me how powerful that spirit is because I can overcome the things that tug me in the wrong way, but it actually enhances my experience of when I finally get there. When I'm in that resurrection body, I'm going to say, wow, isn't this amazing? Right, and for the believers who have been negative and didn't care about the spiritual life and just let the flesh rule them all the time, they would never understand it. That's why the overcomer has certain privileges in heaven and does not lose out on certain rewards that God gave to all his children. Because they didn't endure. They didn't hupomeno. They didn't stay under the testing. They didn't suffer as Christ suffered. They didn't care. They just let the body rule. They let the sin nature rule. They let the spirits of the world, whatever. I'll play church and that's it. I'm not loving doctrine. Even I may go to church a few times a week. It's just for different reasons. Those people do not know the conflict that a positive believer goes through. See, a positive believer is on the front lines. Anybody who's on the front lines gets attacked more. Right? If you're in the supply lines in the back, you don't see war. It's when you're in the front lines that you see war. You know, and something dawned on me today. You know, we let God, we say, and this is, it's right, you know, grace means to receive from God. And we do, but I'm noticing a little bit in the scripture that God has asked all of us to take certain risks on him, like ways in which we can, I don't know, help others or help a local assembly or help family or, you know, things that God has not actually specifically said, this is exactly what I want you to do at this particular time, but to actually by faith say, you know what, I'm going to give this a shot. If it works, it works. If it doesn't, it doesn't. But, I mean, with proper motivation. I was reading today about Joshua's conquest of the Promised Land. And when he went in there, he set up in this particular city, and the surrounding people came to him disguised because they already heard about Israel. And he already just crushed Jericho to the ground, burnt it. There was nothing left. And these people were like, wow, these Israelites. So these people got dressed in they disguised themselves in different clothes. and went to Joshua and said, hey, can we make a treaty with you so that you don't bother us? And Joshua was like, yeah, sure. And he made a treaty. And then found out later that they were people that he was actually supposed to conquer and defeat. But he said, you know what? I made a treaty. I'm standing by it. Those people survived because of trickery, and God allowed them to. In my mind, when I'm reading it, I'm like, God said, you know what? That was pretty cool. Nice going. I'm not saying be deceptive, but they went out, took a risk, so to speak. Anyway, Pilate said to him, what is truth? He didn't understand it. And therefore, evil is necessary in this plan. Verse 9. But just as it is written, this is a combination, in fact, a summary of three passages in Isaiah, Isaiah 64:4, 52:15, and 65:17. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God or the depths of God. So it's, what eye has not seen, ear has not heard, not entered into the heart of man, meaning an unbeliever, all that God has prepared for those who love him. I mean, certainly this applies to, I don't know what God's going to do for me in the future, but it's going to be fantastic. But also this refers back to the flesh. What I'm just seeing with my physical eyes and what I'm hearing with my physical ears and what has entered my heart as a man, as a natural man, is absolutely nothing compared to what God has prepared for those who love him. And so these things have been revealed to us. And of course, we don't know our future, and God's going to give highest and best that we can't even imagine. True. But what these things are, at least the path of where they may go, is actually revealed. Oh, there it was. Oh, I went back. I'm sorry. Anyway, that's Pilate. Revealed, apo kalupto. It's very similar to the word for hide, but this means to uncover or to unveil. God has uncovered these things. To what? My physical eyes? Not so much. To my spiritual man. Paul said, I pray in Ephesians 1:18 that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know the riches of your inheritance in Christ, that your eyes would be enlightened so that you may know and what is the tremendous power that leads to his glory. That is revealed to the eyes of the heart. And therefore, those eyes, which would have to come through the revealing, has to come through God the Holy Spirit, therefore the human spirit or the new spirit, and then into the soul. It has to go into the soul because the soul is me. That's where my mentality is. It's me. That's where I come to understand. So the context here is definitely God the Holy Spirit, as verse 11 reveals. Only he would know the deep things of God, and it is none other than him who indwells us that reveals them to us. And we do gain some insight here, so we're going to hold our place here. And we gain tremendous insight from Romans 8. So turn to Romans 8, verse 12. How we gain insight or get revelation is a functional relationship between God the Holy Spirit and the new divine spirit. It's a functional relationship between God the Holy Spirit and the new divine spirit. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Now, I've lived according to the flesh 1,000 times. I'm alive. But this means temporal death. This means not partnered with God, out of fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son. It means that I'm off on my own, separated from, not from God, because I can't lose that. I'm in union with Christ forever, but I'm separated from the spiritual life. I'm not pneumotikos. I am psukikos. And psukikos would mean that I am just soulish. So, and you say, well, nothing wrong. I agree. You are a soul. You're always operating in your soul. But the soul without the influence of the spirit is alone. And that's why we can live and think and behave just like an unbeliever. because it's the spiritual life. It is the Spirit and God, the Holy Spirit, that gives us that power. So if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. It's not physical death. All of us are going to die physically. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. What deeds of the body? Aren't I supposed to use my body to glorify God? Yes, but the context here is this Greek word sarx, or flesh. And when that is used, it's referring to the body under the control of the sin nature, or just looking at the location of the sin nature. And so the old sin nature is definitely associated with the physical body. We inherited it from our fathers. And when this is in view, the Bible uses the word flesh. It's talking about the location, and that in that it can influence us. How does it influence our souls? It goes through the mind and then into the soul. And so I can inhale divine truth, divine thoughts, divine motivations. I can inhale all of that, or I can inhale physical body desires that are apart from God. Now, are all physical body desires apart from God's will? No, absolutely not. I mean, just, you know, touching a Bible page and turning it, that is it's a sensory thing that goes into your brain. Nothing wrong with that. Maybe touching other things would be incorrect, you know, whatever they are, if they're wrong and outside of God's will. So the sin nature is associated with the physical body. So we're going to stay in Romans here. Go back a page to Romans 7:23. Paul said, "I am a wretched man. Things I want to do, I don't do. Things I do want to do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, I do. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Notice it says who. And again, this is only stating the location of the source of the sin nature. And what Paul is referring to is that it has mastery over his soul. He says, "I know what the law says, and I know what I should do." And he's a church-age believer. He uses the law as a reference to the fact that he's been divorced from the law. He says in the beginning of Romans 7, he said, "By death I've been divorced from the law, and I have been betrothed to a new husband who is Christ. And I know that. And so because of that betrothal, because I'm married to him, I want to do the will that Christ wants me to do. And so I set off to do it." And I said, "This will be easy." And my body said, "No, you're not going to do that." My body has overwhelmed me. Absolutely overwhelmed me. Now, Paul writes this, we assume that he's talking about his early years. But actually, when he writes Romans, he's 28 years after salvation, at least. 28 years. And he's writing about, you know, my body still does have mastery over me at times. So he says, "I want freedom from this." So he doesn't say, what's going to set me free? He says, who? And saying, who will set me free from this temporal death or old sin nature rule? And which comes out further in all his writings of the mystery doctrine, is that he's referring to the new creature in Christ. That's how Christ is going to set him free, through the spiritual life. Christ isn't going to come down and wave his hand and make the flesh go away, no. But Paul's going to always struggle with it just like we are. But it's through the spiritual life that he is going to gain, as we will, mastery. Not perfection, but mastery. So the new creature in Christ, which is, I'm going to put all together, soul, spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and doctrine. Because if doctrine's not circulating in the soul, the new creature doesn't really function. He's there. Every believer has it. The Corinthians, even though they were infants, were said that they were in Christ. Therefore, they were new creatures in Christ. But without the doctrine in their soul, they were more overwhelmed with the wisdom of men. You know, they even supported false teaching and wouldn't support Paul. That can rule the body as well as the soul, so it is used to glorify God, the body is. So when with the control of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, you know, the new creature, now the soul can exhale. It inhales doctrine and it can exhale. And what does it exhale to? To the body. And say, body, you are going to do what I tell you to. Again, never in sinless perfection. And of course, it comes the more strength in your spiritual life, the more often you are spiritual, which again, you're either 0% spiritual, there's no half and half. Either you're carnal or you're spiritual. That can at once growth, distancing yourself from infancy into maturity will actually gain the power to tell the body, this is what you're going to do. You're not going to tell me what to do. You are inanimate, fleshly matter. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to tell you what to do. So go to Romans 6. Go back a little bit more. Go to Romans 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin, now this is sin in the singular, so it refers to the sin nature, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. So therefore, we see here that the body can be reigned by the sin nature or reigned by the soul that is spiritual. Therefore, the body becomes neutral, even though it's contaminated with the sin nature. Reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to the sin nature as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God, therefore spiritual, as those alive from the dead, my union with Christ, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For the sin nature shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So it's not my master because I'm under grace. What does that mean? Yes, I am going to screw up, and yes, I am going to let my flesh, the sin nature through the body, control my soul at times. But through recovery, acknowledge the sin, change your system of thinking, well, cease from it, and change your system of thinking back, then I've kicked it, old sin nature influence. I'm not saying it goes into your soul. It influences your soul. And I say, you know what? The influence stops now. I see where I have error, so I've acknowledged that sin, and then I move on. And move on and change my mind. And that's grace. I can do that 490 times in a day, correct? Or 490,000 times in a day. I can recover, and therefore I am under grace. So nothing can stop me. Now, what Satan loves to do is get people under guilt so that they quit on doctrine. And they say, well, the doctrine's not working for me. You know, I've been in this for years. I don't really see any changes. At times, I think I'm actually getting worse. Only the church age believer and only the positive church age believer has the inner conflict at the intensity that it can be. The negative believer doesn't have the conflict because his soul is with his flesh. The only conflict he experiences is conviction by God the Holy Spirit, but he can throw that off. There's a hole in his heart that is not being fulfilled by the eternal things, but Satan's like, you know what? You just need to try this thing over here. This is another idol you can worship. All right, that didn't work out for you. We're going to give you another one and another one and another one. We'll keep you distracted long enough so that you can ignore, it's really a band-aid or an anesthetic over the real desire for eternal things that every born-again believer has. But the positive believer, more conflict than anybody. In the church age, more conflict than anybody. You know, David could look his enemies in the eye. They're on the battlefield. You cannot. You don't see what they're doing. You don't know their plans. God says, I'm not even telling you. Because honestly, if you knew, you'd be scared to death if I told you where they are and what they're doing and how many there are. Just follow me. Just follow me. That's grace. And that's why we can keep going. Don't quit. Never. And I say, now you guys, you're veterans. I say to anybody who's listening, who's new, and who has just gotten into doctrine or just started with it, do not quit. Because eventually, you'll see... you'll see power. Romans 12:1 says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Spiritual. There's that word again, pneumatikos. And with pneumatikos, I am presenting my body. So while the body is sometimes given to us in a not very good light, in the light of sin and evil, there's also times where it's presented to us in terms of, yeah, just like we see in Romans 6, I'm going to use the members of my body as instruments of righteousness to God. And I can present my body a living and holy, meaning separate from the world and such, separate from the sin nature, a sacrifice. One more before we go back to Romans 8. Go to 1 Corinthians 9, a passage you know well. 1 Corinthians 9:24. And so in the time that we have on earth when we are in conflict within these fleshly shells, and see, when we die, this shell is gone. In that moment, which I personally believe Christ escorts you to heaven, not angels, as you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. That's my opinion. But at that moment, you are completely free from this, with its sin nature, with all of it. It's gone. In that moment, that experience of freedom must be absolutely miraculous. You know, we weep at times. And because we miss them, we weep for people who have gone home to be with the Lord. But in essence, that is the greatest thing that can happen to any of us. It is final freedom. And a positive believer in dying grace knows as he approaches that time actually is anticipating the ride of his life and having that wonderful expectation of hope, and not hope meaning confidence, and that this is all going to be over. It is over. Now, before that time, conflict rages on. And if we're going to, we've got to have courage in this. You know, the spiritual man, spiritual woman that God has given you is far stronger than the body. So the excuses have to go out the window. Just say, I screwed up, it's my fault, I did it. I am the guilty one, and therefore, yes, I acknowledge that, but sin's paid for. So within that, the courage means that I do this, and that's what Paul gets to here in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Now, he's talking about earthly. In the Christian way of life, there isn't only one who receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And therefore, that's reward. And so it's worth it to compete and therefore exercise self-control. The games, of course, he's talking about, they had in almost pretty much every major Roman city. They would have arenas where they would have games. Therefore, he says, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. In other words, I know my objective, and that's where I put my energy. But I buffet my body. Buffet means to punch. And make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, if you remember the word for disqualified, we looked at this before, and it is adokimos, A-D-O-K-I-M-O-S. And dokimos means to be tested, to pass the test, to test for purity. This word means, with the negative aleph in the front, means not standing the test, to be rejected, to be found impure upon testing. So someone hands you fool's gold, you get it tested, you say, wait a minute, this is not gold. This is iron sulfate, this is a ferrous sulfite. This is not, it's not. And so under testing, he said, I would be, and disqualified is fine, but it really means to be tested and rejected. Without power from the spiritual life, I am going to fail these tests. How could I not? These are tests in the spiritual realm. These are tests that, you know, am I going to remain under them? Do you remember Romans 5, 3-5? He said perseverance, adversity produces perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And it says we have hope because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. That it's that that adversity is what we have, the perseverance is remaining under it. Now, I got to be motivated to stay under that and not complain, not try and get out, to actually remain under it, use the doctrine in my soul, and wait for God to deliver. and say, this is all for His glory, so I'm going to remain under the pressure. I'm not going to complain about it. I'm going to stay under it and do my best to apply doctrine here. I mean, you've got to be motivated to do that. And there's only one way that motivation is going to come. If I don't have that through the Word of God and the spiritual life, then I will be someone who is not able to be tested. So could you be called to the stand to be an expert witness in the angelic conflict for the prosecution? The answer would be no. Because under cross-examination, you're going to crumble. You're a terrible witness. A prosecutor knows not to put a bad witness on the stand. It's going to not only be, it's going to hurt his case. Now, Christ isn't going to do it to us because he's not going to have us be tested more than we're able to bear. But when he does bring the test, he can still test us. And sometimes, you know, as you remember and look into the past, sometimes to fail these tests is actually the best thing that ever happened to you. Because you say, damn, I thought I was stronger than that. I thought I was ready for that. And God's just revealing, you know, step it up. So go back to Romans 8, please, verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Now, again, this is not putting down the body. This is the old sin nature and its location. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die, temporal death. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And we see this a couple of times when we are looking at the Spirit of God. Adoption is brought up. There's a reason why we're sons of God, is that we have been adopted into the royal family of God. And so we're not of the family, born into this world. We were born separate from God and spiritually dead. But adoption, Roman-style adoption, not infant adoption, actually puts us in the royal family of God. And with that comes a certain amount of honor. You know, and that Paul brings that out quite a bit in his epistles. This is how the unbeliever lives. Now, this is who you are. And he says, don't go back to that, because you're not that anymore. Don't walk in the dark. You're not in the dark anymore. You used to be, and you had no hope. Walk in the dark, because you were in darkness, but you're not anymore. You're a son of light, or a child of light. And therefore, that's going to be brought out here too. And so he says, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear all over again, which seems, and I say seems, to intimate or suggest that our old spirit, if we had it, I'm not going to argue or debate the dichotomous, trichotomous thing, it's not important to me, but was there an influence of fear in our lives before salvation? Absolutely. So whether it was from within or from without, I don't really care. It was an influence. You know, I was reading this guy's book and love his work. I really do. This guy named, I think his name is Merrill, I forget. And then I get to one chapter, I'm reading through it, I'm like, oh, this is great stuff. It's all on demonism and angelic conflict and stuff. And he's one of the old-time theologians. And then he's got a chapter on the fact that Christians can be indwelt by demons. And I'm like, man, and I disagree with that completely because we're the holy temple of God. But what if I just took those sentences out where he said that and just took everything else that he wrote, it was marvelous. Because, and I said to myself, well, I don't agree with it completely. I would reject that outright. But you know what? If the influence of evil upon me is inside this nasty body or outside the nasty body, I don't really care. It's influence. What I care about, what we all do as positive believers, is to reject the influence. If the serial killer is in my house or on his way into the house, I'm getting a weapon, right? You know, I'm not going to sit there arguing with my wife, well, is he in the house? Well, I don't know. I think he's in the house. Well, is he in the house? Tell me if he's in the house. Does it matter? No. Shoot the guy. So, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. This is not what you have received in salvation, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, in which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, this new spirit, through God the Holy Spirit, which you can read, look at verse 16, the Spirit, now this is God the Holy Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit. So, and this is a verse where it's very clear who's God the Holy Spirit and who's the human spirit, because one, I mean, they're both in the sentence. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You say, well, you know, I know I'm a child of God, but there's so, what comes with that title? That's what he's bearing witness to. It's not just that you're born again and saved, as if I could say that's just, but it's everything that comes with it. What comes with being inducted into the royal family of God? Well, actually, if we look at adoption in terms of what it was at this time, when was a young man adopted into a Roman family? When he was 14 years old. And it didn't necessarily have to be a son in the family. In fact, the emperors often adopted other people besides their own sons because their sons were idiots. All right, so they could get a nephew or a friend, a friend's son, but they picked, if the one adopting was a man of honor and integrity, they picked a boy who was responsible. They picked a boy who actually could run the business. And so why would they do that? This is not, don't make the jump to, well, God only chose the responsible. Because if that's true, then I'm out. I'm not saved. The reason why they chose the responsible, because in Roman adoption, it came with so much honor and prestige, and therefore, if you're going to be good as a leader and one who runs the family business or takes over for the man that adopted you, you have to actually have some integrity. Because it comes with a certain leadership position. Being adopted into the royal family of God comes with so many tremendous benefits. We can just go back to the 40 things at salvation. I mean, amazing things that have come with our adoption. So God the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to our human spirit about all this truth of who we are in Christ. And that goes into the soul. And with enough of that, my soul changes. The mentality changes. The emotions change. The volition, my choices change. Right? They have. Maybe not as much as I'd like, but they have. My self-consciousness, my idea of who I am has changed. And my conscience, my list of priorities, definitely changed. And for anybody who's been indoctrinated any length of time. And so that is the beauty of this process. That's why the Word of God will, in our main passage in Hebrews 4:12, divide the soul and the spirit. Because here's my soul, which is me. Here's the spirit that's influencing it. Is it the divine spirit, or is it the spirit of slavery? Is it divine spirit, or is it the spirit of fear? And again, whether that spirit's in me or outside of me, I don't really care. But if there's a spirit of fear that I used to have that is influencing me at this particular time, isn't it the Word of God that goes in there and says, hey, why are you afraid? And I have to stop and say to myself, yeah, you know what? Why am I afraid? This is stupid. Now, in the past, well, before you were a believer, you said, why am I afraid? Well, because I need to fix this and fix that and fix that, and I won't be afraid anymore. But you see, the Scripture, after enough of it, when you say, why am I afraid? You say, well, I don't really care about what's making me afraid. Change my system of thinking. And now kick that spirit out. You no influence me no more. and bring in the divine spirit again. Not that he's gone anywhere, but bring back in his influence. And in grace, God has made that so easy to do. As we will see, Christ says, you know what? If you're just willing, all you have to be is willing, and you'll be able to discern truth from lies. So before we get to the bears witness, it says the spirit of adoption as sons does something. We cry out, Abba, Father. Always been a confusing passage to me. I think it's getting clearer. Abba is an Aramaic word for an intimate personal relationship. It's, you know, what a child would call his dad. Again, I don't like the term dad. I've heard people use that before. It seems far too informal for me, for God the Father. But Abba is the intimate personal relationship. Father would refer to his authority, that should be reverently feared and respected. You see, and sometimes we see in the scripture the love of God and it makes us feel all tingly inside. And then we see passages where it says, you should fear God. And we say, well, what gives with both? Well, it is the Spirit and the Spirit, small s, capital S, God the Holy Spirit and your new divine spirit that make this real to the soul. What? The balance between both. At times, yeah, I need to be intimate with my Father. I need His intimate counsel, His intimate comfort. He's actually called the Father of comforts. I need that. But, you know, if I'm constantly this emotional type, little kid type that constantly needs to be patted on the head and comforted, maturity says, I obey. Right, your little children, they need hugs more than they need, the tiny ones, I mean, you know. They need hugs and love more than they need to be fearing you. At times they definitely do. I mean, right? I mean, we know that we have to discipline our even our little ones. But when, you know, if your child has gotten to be like a teenager, and they're still, you know, they don't obey. You know, at that, once we mature to a certain point, obedience becomes sometimes at times more important than the intimate. But with God, it's both. And so with it being both, it is God the Holy Spirit that makes this real to our human spirit. So the new divine spirit is witness to. Just that same word. It means the word to be a witness. By God the Holy Spirit, that influences the soul to have a balance of both types of relationship with God. Tender and obedient. Right? There's the two words that I like to use with that. Tender and obedient. Tender with Him, but obedient to Him. The false spirits, here they are, as the list that I have seen here. A false or opposing spirit of slavery, which we just read in Romans 8:15, the world, which is coming up in 1 Corinthians 2:12, the spirit of jealousy in Numbers 5:14, there's a spirit of fear in 2 Timothy 1:7, and a spirit of slumber in Romans 11:8, which is a quote from the Old Testament. It will only oppose the reality of this sonship rest. Right, but both of these, the Abba and the Father, should give me peace. I'm His son. When I find myself failing to obey Him, I recover. Do I know the discipline may or may not be coming? Yes. The law of volitional responsibility? Yeah, and some misery might come from this. But in that, I go to my Father and rely on the tenderness of my Father. Then at other times I'm obeying Him and know that as a son I should. And I'm therefore motivated to. Why? I'm a new creature in Christ. This is my life that He has given me, the new life. The old life is for what I used to be. I'm not that anymore. And so there's motivation, and I obey my Father. But if I'm a slave to the things of the world, see, these are all called in the Scripture spirits. Same word, pneuma. And of course, the one in Numbers is ruach, but it's the same word as pneuma. There's slavery to the world. There's the whole world system, which has its own spirit. Jealousy, fear, being apathetic towards the things of God, that slumber, just being not alert at all. And all of these oppose the reality of sonship rest. As a son, you should be resting in your position. So again, in Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Here's the word for bears witness. It is martureo, M-A-R-T-U-R-E-O. And the English word martyr is transliterated from this. The martyr has come to mean one who dies, but this actually is a witness that takes like the stand, or someone who witnesses to another person. What are you witnessing to? Or actually, the word can also mean to testify. He's testifying of what? The deep things of God. The hidden wisdom. The mystery doctrine. the hidden wisdom that only the spiritual person can understand. As we'll see, when we get back to 1 Corinthians 2, it's the psychikos man, the soulish man. Why is he soulish? Because he has no spirit influence. All he knows is earthly things, the body with its flesh, the Olsen nature, and really human intellect. Because it actually says this, there's a spirit of the man who's within himself that knows the things of a man. So, yeah, with my soul, I know how other people are. I know how I am as a person. And that's all he knows. And because that is all he knows, the spiritual things, which are the deep hidden wisdoms, the depths of God, it says that they are actually quite silly to him. Because without the spirit, the new human spirit or divine spirit and God the Holy Spirit, they don't make any sense. So, he says, if children, verse 17, now the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, the new divine spirit, that we are children of God, and if children were heirs, absolutely, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now, it seems to me to be two different things here. There's heirs of God, but then there's also fellow heirs with Christ. And if they're different, and it makes more sense to me that they are, because the fellow heir with Christ is the one that actually receives the inheritance. And as we know, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable in 1 Peter. So all believers have this inheritance. But if I get to the judgment seat of Christ, and as 1 Corinthians 3 says, I got wood, hay, and stubble, I lose rewards. But the fellow heir with Christ is the one who does what? And this is always with this fulfilling this heirship or receiving the rewards as stated in Revelation 2 and 3. It says, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. It's not every believer suffers like that. Do all believers suffer? Heck yeah. But do all believers suffer like Christ suffered? No. When you suffer like this, you're suffering for his sake. It's undeserved suffering. It's suffering because you're living the spiritual life. And part of that suffering is the rebellion of the physical body with its sin nature. The flesh that rebels against you. The more you run with God, the more the flesh is going to say, what in the world are you doing? It's going to resist, and it will never not resist. It doesn't like it. It's amazing. The spiritual creature, the new creature in Christ that God gave that is immaterial within you, does not match this body. They're not a match. It's the new body that it matches. Because it doesn't match with this body, I will always have conflict within myself. I will always see myself fail. The idiot who's out there said, you know, I haven't sinned in 30 years. I've reached sinless perfection. The first person you're deceiving is yourself, which is unfortunate. It's always going to be this way. But with time, I grow. There's definitely an infancy to maturity growth pattern. And in that pattern, I gain more and more power over it. And that's about perfect because we're out of time. A believer would never suffer like Christ if he did not or was not completely influenced by the Word of God and the spiritual life. Would not. But you wouldn't even enter into that kind of suffering because his whole life is deserved suffering. It's never undeserved. And so with the new divine spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, the doctrine, you're influenced by the Word of God. This makes a mature spiritual man, and that mature spiritual man will suffer in the manner that Christ suffered. If we remain under it, who knows how much there has to be. That's individual for each of us. Don't ever think that you're supposed to be like someone else. It's all personal for you. Then the promise is your fellow heirs with him. So the new spirit, the new creature, God the Holy Spirit, is supposed to be in a spiritual body in heaven. That's its home. Isn't that why we're called citizens of heaven? This new creature is supposed to be in heaven in a new body, and that's its home. But it finds itself an alien. In a world that is against and hates Christ. This part of you loves Christ, loves the Word of God. It's called a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of truth. It's actually called a spirit of revelation as well. It loves revelation. It loves to learn. And so it's put in this world and in this body, that both of which resist it. And then God says, okay, now I give you volition. What are you going to do? And, you know, when we understand it that way, and that's really what the angelic conflict truly is, then you say, well, you know what? This is kind of, it's challenging, but yet at the same time, it's kind of exciting. You know, that I would actually be counted worthy of being put in such a system, in such a way, and man, I didn't do anything to earn it or deserve it, but your life is just as important as the Exodus generation who was supposed to go to the Promised Land. If they had known what they were supposed to be, I mean, by moving into that land, they become the nation that saves the world because the Messiah comes through them. The Word of God comes through them. If they had understood that, they would have gone gladly. But they didn't. And see, it was ignorance. And same with us, but with cognizance, you actually find that just every single individual church age believer is so important in human history. That's phenomenal. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the time that we have again tonight to gather together and to receive your word. May you challenge us with it. Most of all, enlighten our souls with it. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.